We're turning, please, to Malachi chapter 2, the concluding verses of that chapter. We have been considering how that in their departure from God and in their defiance of Him, they had brought upon themselves as a people His judgment. Their departure from God, of course, was not contained just to acts of disobedience against the Lord, but naturally it would have an impact also upon their relationship with their fellows. We have labored to point that out. We particularly noticed how that this treachery against God led to treachery within the homes of the families of Judah. It affected the marriages of Judah. And of course we need to remember that is inevitable. The majority of homes today in the United Kingdom, if I am not mistaken, are based not upon the ordinance of that God has divinely brought about, the marriage of a man to a woman, but in the majority there are unions that are not so sanctioned. That is a dreadful, dreadful indictment upon society. Marriage has been abandoned. Why? God has been abandoned. God's law has been abandoned. Now we can look in other areas of man's social activities. We see that stealing is rife. Dishonesty is rife. It has become a sophisticated thing. It's not just a matter of dipping your hand into someone's pocket and relieving them of their wallet. There are all sorts of highly sophisticated schemes to rob people through the internet, through business, through fraud of every form and fashion. Thievery is at a level I'm sure it has never been known to be at before. And few think that it's wrong to rob, at least to some degree. To some degree. They'll steal from their employer, steal time, claim for that which they never did, claim expenses for which they have no right. That's common. That's common. You can look in other fields of activity. Murder has become very common. The taking of a life is meaningless. It doesn't mean anything to take a life. It doesn't mean anything. Man has been reduced to the level of the brute beast when it comes to taking a life. And right there amongst all these violations of God's law, you will find that the ordinance of marriage has been abandoned. It was abandoned here in the days of Malachi. And God is speaking against it. God's speaking against what's happening today if there was anybody but to listen to Him. God's speaking today. Now, we have looked at the fact that treachery against God leads to treachery against man. I want to look today at, first of all, the fact that in order to do wrong, good must be set aside. You must quit, cease doing that which is good whenever you start doing that which is wrong. And when the society abandons righteousness for unrighteousness, well, you can automatically see that there has to be a setting aside of that which is good in order for that which is wrong to be pursued. Now, our time around our study today is going to be curtailed. I took a little bit longer on the announcements because of the upcoming congregational meeting, but let's see what we can cover today in our study. Verse 14 says this, "Yet ye say, wherefore? Because the Lord hath been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously. Yet she is thy companion, and the wife of thy covenant." The men of Judah, as a result of acting treacherously against God, went on in other fields of sin and rebellion to act against their wives in putting them away, breaking the marriage union in order to replace their wife with someone else. This is what's happening here. When God charges these men with dealing treacherously with their wife, with the companion, he calls them, of their early days, the companion of their youth, to take up a union with the daughter of a strange god, as he calls them. Because you see, there had been a marrying of women from the heathen nations round about. To a backsliding people, sinfulness is always more attractive. Sinfulness is always more attractive. In an age of wickedness, in an age of backsliding, in an age of worldliness, let me tell you that the comely young lass who has the marks of God's grace about her, and though she may have many, many attributes of natural beauty, she comes second in the estimate of society to the painted, tinted hussy that flaunts herself wickedly. That's the case. That's the case. And you even find amongst professing Christians, young men desiring that sort of an individual above the one who bears the marks of true beauty and true loveliness. That's a fact, my friend. It's a fact that, of course, has an impact upon young women brought up to seek after the Lord and to seek that beauty of holiness, which in His eyes is truly beautiful, in God's eyes. It has an impact. This trend has an impact upon even such as they. For they see, if I'm going to get a man, I better paint myself up a bit. I better get myself an outfit that's in fashion. Shorten this and tighten that. And make things as skimpy as possible. That's the trend, men and women. That's the trend. And the trend amongst young men and young women is dictated by the fact there's a departure from God. A departure from God. Now it's clear from what God has to say to the husbands in Judah that sins in the home have a consequence in the church. What you are in your home, you will be here in this church. What's in your home, you will bring with you to this service today. No matter how you try to hide it, it'll come with you. Look at what we read, please. Verse 13. And this have ye done again, covering the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping, and with crying out, insomuch that he regardeth not the offering any more, or receiveth it with good will at your hand. Yet ye say, wherefore? Why? Because the Lord hath been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously. You see, this treacherous dealing with women within the marriage union by menfolk here in Judah had an impact at the altar of God. It covered the altar with tears. What does that mean? Let me show you. Turn back to 1 Samuel. I'm just going to read a portion out of 1 Samuel, starting in verse 6. But unto Hannah, he, that's her husband, gave a worthy portion, for he loved Hannah, but the Lord had shut up her womb. And her adversary also provoked her sore, for to make her fret, because the Lord had shut up her womb. And as he did so year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, so she provoked her, because she wept and did not eat. Then said Elkanah, her husband, to her, Hannah, why weepest thou, and why eatest thou not, and why is thy heart grieved? Am I not better to thee than 10 sons? So Hannah rose up after she had eaten in Shiloh, and after they had drunk. Now Eli the priest sat upon a seat by a post of the temple of the Lord, and she was in bitterness of soul, and prayed unto the Lord, and wept sore. Here's a woman weeping, and she brought her tears to the altar. Now the parallel is not exactly that which we're looking at, in that her husband loved her, but he had taken another wife. And by taking another wife, and thus dividing the marital home, he brought great sorrow to Hannah. Because the other wife, having children, mocked her, and broke the heart of this goodly woman. Now, the taking of another wife was an irregularity. It was not. It was permitted of God, but it was not God's will. God never intended that a man of two wives or more than one wife. This was an irregularity, and an irregularity in that marriage union brought tears to the altar of God. How much more there would have been tears brought to the altar of God when an even greater sin was done against the wives in the day of Malachi. They were put away. They were thrown out. Abandoned. From the marriage union. Maybe kept within the household. But another woman, a heathen, was brought in and brought into favor. And God saw what was going on in the homes
when they came to church, if I might use that phrase.
Let it be known. Let it be known. Such domestic divisions will have their spiritual dimensions. God says in verse 13, "And this have ye done again, covering the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping, and with crying out, insomuch that he regardeth not the offering any more, or receiveth it with goodwill at your hand." There was not just the tears of the heartbroken wives, but the offerings of the husbands, God rejected. God rejected. Let me say to you, we're talking about here about husbands sinning against their wives. It doesn't just refer to that. Or apply to that, because wives can sin against their husbands. But irrespective of who is guilty of the sin, when the marriage or the married couple present themselves in God's house, there will be a hindering of their worship. A hindering of God's blessing on your life. That's something for us to note. That's something for us to note and to consider. Do you remember what Peter said? Just to give it a New Testament application. 1 Peter chapter 3. In this chapter, he's speaking to wives and he's speaking to husbands. And he says to husbands in verse 7, "Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them," that's with your wives, "according to knowledge," according to your awareness of who they are, what they are. Their strengths, their characteristics, their femininity. You're not men. Maybe we need to say to women today, God emphasizes that in this day of equality. A woman, if not a man, can't do what a man does. Nor is a man a woman. And cannot do the things of a woman. That's why God made a union out of the two of them, so that they might complement each other. And thus make up completeness, a wholeness. I hate this vile doctrine promoted today by feminine groups and acceded to by wimps of men, that a woman is equal to a man. Well, she's not. She is not the same. When I say she is not equal, I don't mean necessarily that she is lesser. I just say she's not the same. There are strengths in a woman that a man will never have. And there are strengths in a man that a woman will never have. And we need each other's strengths as husbands and wives to make up a complete unit. We depend on each other. We depend on each other. Now here he says, "Likewise ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honour unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life." Heirs together. That means that my wife and I must claim together the blessing of God. I can't go in on my own. Neither can she go in on her own. There must be a guarding.
a guarding of the relationship. And jointly, as heirs together, claim from God. That's the terms under which God has agreed to bless us as husband and wife. Heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. You'll hinder your prayers if you don't bear in mind what God has to say. You'll hinder your prayers. You offend God, you see. He turns away from you. Won't hear you. Certainly won't answer you if he's not hearing you. So, domestic problems, differences, kept covered over. Nobody knows a thing about it. But God does. And when you come to the prayer meeting, or get down in your own home, or come to the public service, it's going to be a problem. It's going to be a problem, God says. It certainly was a problem here. God says, I'm not bestowing upon you my blessing. I'm not receiving from you what you offer. I don't receive it from you. Marriage is a solemn undertaking and must be preserved. It must be preserved. I have been troubled, you know, of late, more and more, over the last 2 years in particular, by the memory of the 1988 covenant that the Free Presbyterian Church made with God. It was, as it were, a renewing of marriage vows with the Lord. And I believe the Free Presbyterian Church have not kept those vows, or many within it. And that's an offense to God. I feel that. And I honestly believe that the Free Presbyterian Church needs to get back to what it vowed in 1988, which was what it vowed in its initial commitment to the Lord, both as a denomination and individually. There's been a drifting away from that. And that was something I feel I could say in the context of these verses, because marriage here was a covenant undertaking between a man and a woman, the violation of which offended God greatly. God would have it preserved, safeguarded. Sometimes that takes a lot of work, a lot of giving, a lot of patience, a lot of humility, a lot of love, a lot of praying. But it has to be preserved. It has to be preserved. Men and women who marry should continue together to their life's end in holy love and peace, striving neither to quarrel with each other, and above all, never to separate from each other. Why? Because, as is said in verse 15, God hath joined them together. And as we have in our marriage service that great statement, whom God hath joined together, let no man put asunder. And that includes the parties to the marriage. They have not the right to put it asunder. The marriage was in the will of God. then it cannot be put asunder, but it must continue. Verse 15, and did not he make one? A husband and a wife, when before God they vow vows to each other, become in God's eyes as one. As one. There's a violation takes place if there is a putting away. There's a breach. That which is made one, no man can make into two separate entities again. God has brought about marriage and instituted it. What for? Well, the purpose of it is to raise up a holy seed. Verse 15. And did not he make one? Yet had he the residue of the Spirit. And wherefore one? Why make them one? That he might seek a godly seed. God's revealed purpose in propagating the elect, if I might put it like that, is through marriage. Through marriage. That's God's revealed purpose. Now, oftentimes there have been those who have been born out of marriage, but who nevertheless were wonderfully saved. But God's general purpose is that marriage should produce a godly seed. Do you know what your chief purpose is, mother, father? To raise a well-educated child? No. To lay by in store for them so that they will be rich when they come to adulthood? No. To make sure they're godly. To make sure they're godly. Everything comes second to that. You deny them everything that would threaten their godliness. You do not let them go places. You do not let them do things. You do not give them access to that which will hinder the cause of grace and the workings of grace in their life. That's why I believe in Christian education. Because I believe that in putting your child out to a state school, you are setting before them temptation, the like of which you don't even know. Because the school you may have gone to 20 years ago was a very mild place in comparison to the modern school of today. How could it be any other when a Sinn Féin IRA minister is in charge of education in a public school? How could it be anything else? And this is the second time that such a person has a charge of public education in Northern Ireland. Godly seed, that's the purpose of marriage. That's the purpose of marriage. Oh, I tell you, men and women, what a solemn matter this is. Marriage should not be dissolved then, given God's purpose in bringing together a man and a woman and making them one. It much displeases God to bring marriage to an end. Do you know that? I know today it's a simple matter. As far as man is concerned, I know today that nothing is thought about it, even in Christian circles. Even in Christian circles, I have been astounded. how that literally after death, Christian couples have separated. Yes, even after death. Not years, not months, not even weeks. Death. There's less thought taking a marriage, it would appear, than buying a motor car. Buying an item of clothing. Well, God says this. Please notice, verse 16. For the Lord, the God of Israel, saith that he hateth putting away. God hates divorce. That's what God says. He hates putting away. And he's speaking about putting away in marriage. He hates it. Yes, God permitted divorce to the Jews, as the Savior said. But he did it because of the hardness of their hearts. So hard was their hearts that they could no longer live with their wife. And so they put her away. But God hated it, even though he allowed it, winked at it, if I might use the phrase employed by Paul. The truth is, God hates divorce. Hates a breakup of that which he has brought about. And for that reason, marriage is a solemn, solemn undertaking and must be preserved. And I say to you one and all, each married couple here today, who at this very moment, this morning, might not in any way, and I'm sure that I would be right in saying, does not in any way need at this moment any advice from me. But bear in mind, for the future, the teaching of God here in this portion. Let us work. Let us work at loving our wife or our husband. Let us work at pleasing them. Let us not look for the quarrel. Look for the difference. But let us, even as the Lord Jesus does toward you, look for that which will please you. Look out for your good. Let us likewise, in the marriage union, so act toward the one given us of God. Quickly, I want to just say one thing in closing, and it brings us to the last verse of the chapter. Ye have wearied the Lord with your words. Yet ye say, wherein have we wearied him? When ye say, everyone that doeth evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he that delighteth in them, or where is the God of judgment? God was wearied by his people, by their words. What a dreadful thing it is to consider for a moment that what we say out of our mouth may well be wearying God. Have you ever rolled your eyes? Put your face in your hands as you have listened to someone? Because you are wearied with what it is they've been saying, and usually behind their back you roll your eyes heavenward, you lift up your hands and you hold your head and you say, I'm sick listening to this old nonsense. Wearying God with our words. What words were they that wearied God? Well, let us notice that it's a weary thing, a wearisome thing to God to see the efforts that are made to get round his law.
God is weary of man trying to get round His law. Wherein have we wearied Him, says the people? The answer, when ye say every one that doeth evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and He delighteth in them. That's what wearies God. When man amend God's law and say, it's no longer a sin to do that. It's all right to do that. God's happy enough with you doing that. That's what the Archbishop of Canterbury has recently said. That's what the Archbishop here in Armagh recently said. This is Niamh Miller. I'm delighted to know that I hardly even know the man's name. They come up and say, sodomy. Oh, it's all right. God's pleased with it. God holds it in the same view as marriage. Oh, my friend. That's more than a wearisome thing to God. But it doesn't just refer to extreme examples of that. You get it within the professing church. You get it within evangelicalism. You'll get it within the Free Presbyterian Church. Is it all right to dance? Oh, there's nothing wrong with it at all. Let's have a hooly after them. The wedding service. And it's happening in Free Presbyterian Church halls. Oh, we don't call it a disco, perhaps. Maybe they do. Forgive me, I'm not well up on it. And let me just reiterate, if you're thinking of getting married in this church, well, you better postpone it till after I go, if you want different to what I'm about to announce. But it has been the policy here and for a long, long, long time. Indeed, it's ever been the policy. No marriage will take place in this church if, as part of the marriage celebrations, there's some sort of a party at which ungodly and worldly music takes place. You'll find somewhere else. You'll find another minister to marry you. I won't sanction that. I won't say that that's right. I just won't say, oh, I don't agree with it, but sure, it'll not happen in the church. They can go somewhere else and do it. No, I'll have no part in it. I'll not journey with that arrangement, even for a couple of steps. No, thank you very much. Go elsewhere. And you'll also, up until the beginning of November, have your membership called into question. My friend, it's not right. This is saying that what was wrong has now become right. It's now become right. And it's not just in things like that. Young people go to the pictures. It's all right. Of course, given some of the videos that are brought into the homes, there's less hypocrisy in going to the pictures than watching the thing at home. But it's not right to go to the pictures nor to bring the pictures to your home. The wickedness that is displayed today in the name of entertainment, it's a corruption. And it's wrong. And it's calling that which is good, or that which is evil, I should say, good. It's a wearisome thing to God to watch the efforts that men make to hide sins. It wearies God. You treat God as a fool, you know, when you try to cover over sin, thinking He can't see. You treat God as a fool. It wearies Him. It wearies Him. It's a wearisome thing to put up with the sins of God's people, defying Him from day to day and expecting Him to give them their daily breath as well as their daily bread. It wearies God. So was the argument
between God and His people in the day of Malachi. Oh, let us not have an argument with God, men and women. Let's not be in disagreement with God. But rather let us seek His well done from day to day. Let's bow in prayer. Father, write Your word on our hearts, we ask of Thee. And bless it to us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.